And now let me lead us into our sermon time. So I invite you, please turn with me to the book of Revelation. Come with me to Revelation chapter 6 as we pick up our sermon time. We're going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And we're in a text today which begins in verse 12 of Revelation chapter 6 and goes through to verse 17. I've entitled my sermon, "The Fear of the Wrath That Is to Come." And that's why I wanted to emphasize and bring by way of a reminder for us the opportunity that we have to remember that we have been, there is no fear. Perfect love casts out fear, and we as believers in Christ have been perfectly loved. But let me begin this way. Let me try and set some bit of an introduction for us, because fear can produce everything from cowardice to heroism, strength to weakness, aggression to passivity, from reason, sound reason, to absolute confusion. Fear can bring about clear thinking or total panic. If we just think about it for a moment, and if we're going to be honest with one another, there are fears that affect many people. There is the fear of disease. There is the fear of injury. There is the fear of death. There is the fear of the loss of a loved one. There is the fear of a loss of a job. And yes, there is even the fear of public speaking. Those are just a few that came to my mind when I was preparing this sermon, but there is also many other fears known to us as phobias, and for some people they are susceptible to some very common things like the fear of spiders. Sue gave me an account of yesterday how she tried to overcome with Megan Peterson a rain spider who gave them a good run around. And Raquel was giving instruction from the background. Raquel silly is. And then Amy Darlow was also contributing to this. So it was, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall. Maybe not with the spider in the environment, but anyway. There is this fear of spiders. There is this fear of insects, snakes, and mice, and yes, dogs. I remember as a policeman, you came to know very quickly how to handle dogs when they came and attacked you, thinking you were the postman. There is the fear of being alone. There is the fear of enclosed spaces. There is a fear of having to step over a crack in the concrete. Now, that's not me, but I do know there's some folks who struggle with that. There is the fear of flying. There is the fear of driving over bridges. There is even, yes, the fear of heights. So people fear all kinds of things. But folks, without sounding too trite and without wanting to state the obvious, it is a great sadness that rarely do people take stock of what they ought to fear the most. Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 12, verse 5. "But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." The writer of Hebrews adds, "We know of him," in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30 and verse 31. "We know him, God Almighty, who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' and again, 'The Lord will judge his people.'" It is a terrifying thing, Hebrews 10:31. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Sadly, though, instead of fearing him, most people view God as some benign old grandfather with a long white beard. And they deny his existence altogether. However, people will one day have a consuming, debilitating, uncontrollable fear of the judgments of the true and living God. Describing that day The Lord Jesus Christ said in Luke chapter 21, verse 25 through verse 26, He says, "There will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and of the waves. Men fainting from fear and the expectation of things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." You see, when Jesus talks about the word fainting in Luke chapter 21, that Greek word fainting literally means, if you were to translate it literally, it means stop breathing. When the day of the Lord comes, which is the 7-year tribulation period, followed by the 1,000-year rule of Christ on the earth, when the day of the Lord comes, people will be so terrified that some will faint and others literally will drop down dead. As we're about to see in God's unfolding seal judgments, and we've got to the 6th seal judgment of God at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now remember, folks, the church, the true church of Jesus Christ, is not on the earth at this time. We have been raptured up. We have been caught up. We have been snatched up, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 through 18. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 gives us the reason. We have been caught up as the Lord comes in the clouds and with the shout of an archangel and with the trumpet of God calls home those who are in Christ. And we go home to be with the Lord. Why? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we have been delivered from the wrath that is to come. The wrath is the 7-year period of tribulation on the earth. So now follow as I read for us this 6th judgment of God, which He pours out on a God-rejecting, God-hating world. And it is the judgment of fear. Revelation chapter 6, verse 12 through to verse 17. I, that would be the Apostle John, looked when he, Jesus Christ, broke the 6th seal. And there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Okay, now let me explain. In this judgment of God, the fear of the wrath that is to come, and in this breaking of the 6th seal and the outpouring of God's judgment, it will be that people will be so overcome with fear, they will cry out to the mountains and the rocks to cover them and hide them from the fury of God's devastating wrath. In our text this morning, we have three features that I want us to understand. Three features that describe the 6th judgment of God that He pours out on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation period. The fear of the wrath that is to come. God's 6th judgment. We get to see a reason for the fear, the range of the fear, and lastly, the reaction of the fear. So let's consider the first. Look with me at verses 12 through 14 as we now contemplate and understand the reason for the fear. This is God's judgment that he pours out on a God-rejecting, God-hating world. And now we get to see the reason for that fear. It's found in Revelation chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. I, like I've said, and let me remind us, this is John speaking now, the Apostle John. I looked when he, the lion that is the Lamb, Jesus Christ, the risen Lamb of glory, when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth, as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, I would like us to understand there is a difference in this judgment which we now come to read about. We've already seen the first five judgments of God that he pours out on the earth at the beginning of the tribulation period. But what's different about this sixth seal is that the first five seal judgments all involve, yes, God's sovereignty, but they all involve in some measure people. For example, in the first of the judgments of God, which is a false peace that is given, the Antichrist is used. And in fact, the Antichrist is used by God to bring about the remaining other four judgments as well. And you might remember that God's judgment of a false peace is soon followed by God's judgment of a worldwide war. And that leads to God's third judgment, his seal judgment, and that is where, because of the worldwide war, which is still unfolding for the whole of the tribulation period, there is a famine. And that famine is then followed by death stalking all. And then when you get to the fifth seal judgment, you come to understand that that is the seal judgment of God in his promise to vindicate his martyred saints. Those people who were unbelievers at the time of the rapture, but who now go into the tribulation period and then are slaughtered because of their faith and belief in Jesus Christ, and they appear in heaven. For to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they implore God, how long before you bring your judgment on this wicked world? And he says to them, wait some. When you get to the sixth seal judgment, which is where we are today, there is no other person involved. This is God. This is his doing. He doesn't need someone to make the sun go into as black as sackcloth. These frightening features of God's judgment that comes upon the earth that form this seal judgment of the fear that God pours out upon the earth and to people's hearts and minds. There are six frightening features. I want to go through them quickly. The first feature of this fear is the great earthquake. That's the first reason why these men and women and boys and girls have fear. When John says, I looked and there was a great earthquake. Now, folks, I don't have to remind us, but I'm going to. God has often made his presence felt in human history by a shaking of the earth. Let me remind us of just four examples very quickly. There is the time that God shook the earth as he did at Mount Sinai when he gave the law. There is the time when Elijah called upon him and God delivered fire down from heaven. Let me tell you, that was an earth-shattering moment. There was the time when Jesus Christ, on that third day following his death and his burial, put aside death and rose. But prior to that, when he died, rocks were split There was a time when God, through a miraculous earthquake, released the Apostle Paul and Silas from prison. So we get to understand, and those are just four examples, they are by no means limitless. We get to understand God has often made his presence felt in human history by a shaking of the earth. In the scriptures, we get to see that both Isaiah and Ezekiel, they equal God's earthquake as being God's judgment. Oftentimes we see that. However, what's different about this earthquake in the tribulation period is that not only is the earth shaken, but so are the heavens. The fears caused by this earthquake will be incalculably greater than any other earthquake ever experienced. Now, what you have to remember is, by the time this earthquake strikes, the people who are living on the earth in the tribulation period, they have already had to endure and are enduring God's judgments, the false peace given, which gives way to a worldwide war, which gives way to a famine that sweeps the land, that gives way to the truth that death stalks all people. And that gives way to multitudes being slaughtered because of their faith in Jesus Christ. This is a traumatic time on the earth. And now, here comes an earthquake. But there's another reason for the fear. There's another feature for the fear. And it's when the sun becomes as black as sackcloth. Look at verse 12 still. And there was a great earthquake, and here it is. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. See, right on the heels of the earthquake comes another disaster. The sun becomes as black as sackcloth. Now, what would that mean? Sackcloth was a rough cloth that was worn by people in mourning for the death of a family member, of a loved one, of a friend. And it was usually made from the very rough fur or hair of goats. But following this violent earthquake that devastates the earth, the sun turns as black as a mourner's robe. Now, there are those that will go to great lengths to explain, okay, well, with the earthquake, much dust was thrown up, and that would have been something. If you've been in the African felt and you've had the privilege of watching a sun set, you will know when the sun gets down near the horizon, it turns orange. And that's because of all the dust that you find in the hinterland of Africa. But what we cannot do is be lured into that. When God says, I'm going to turn the sun into sackcloth, then mark it well. A third feature, which is just as inexplainable to us, a third feature of this reason for their fear is the whole moon becomes like blood. Still in verse 12. There's a great earthquake, a sun becomes black as sackcloth, and here it is, and the whole moon became like blood. Again, we don't have the place to question how this will be, but one cannot help recall that just as the haze makes the sun turn black, so too might it be that the earth, because of the devastating impact of God shaking the earth, so too the moon becomes discolored. But whatever the great phenomenon, here's the importance. It is this strange and terrifying phenomena that's also explained in other parts of the scripture. You see, in Isaiah chapter 13, verse 10, and in Joel chapter 2, verse 10, there is a reference to the moon turning as it is described in Revelation chapter 6. So significantly, this phenomena will disrupt every aspect of normal life. How so? As the normal cycle of daylight and darkness is disrupted. Folks, just think about it for a moment. How disruptive was this time last year when we went into hard lockdown? Kind of became difficult to figure what day it was. It's why when I was doing that daily devotion just to keep touch with folk and try and encourage them, I used to start off with, today is Monday. There was a reason. I need to remind myself, today's Monday. It was hard to keep track. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when the daylight is actually affected because of the sun being stricken and the moon, the nighttime is affected because the moon turns as blood? This is God's sovereignty. There's another reason, a fourth feature for the reason for their fear, and it's the stars of the sky fall in verse 13. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth, and here comes the description for us. And we can relate to this. We have fig trees in our country. It just as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when it's shaken by the wind. It could be a meteor shower, whatever it is, but this much I know. God names every star, and not one of them is lost. And so when he determines, he will cast them down from the heavens, stand aside. A fifth feature of this reason for their fear is that the sky splits apart. Again, that's a difficult thing for us to comprehend. Until you start to think, well, what about the ozone layer really being torn apart? Not just a figment of man's imagination, but really being torn apart. We don't know what it is, but this much we know. I want to hasten to point out, folks, what is described in Revelation chapter 6. In case you're thinking, but I remember this being somewhere else in Scripture. And then all of a sudden your mind, quite rightly, begins to think on passages like 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 10, which says, the day of the Lord will come as like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth, its works, will be burned up. Folks, Revelation chapter 6 is not 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3 that Peter prophesies about is to come at the end of the millennial kingdom, when this earth and these heavens are destroyed by fire and a new heaven and a new earth descends. But there's a sixth feature I want us to help us understand the reason for the fear. And this sixth feature is that every island and every mountain is moved out of its place. Revelation chapter 6 verse 14. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. God moves, as he can, the whole unstable crust of the earth. And when he makes it move, it moves. Talk about continental drift. This will give the evolutionists something to talk about in that 7-year tribulation period. Okay, so let's understand something though. Why would God, in this sixth judgment of his, significantly affect the earth and the heavens as he does? Briefly, I want to share with us two reasons. Because I've shared with us six features why people will be so afraid as we still grapple with understanding the reason for their fear. And here are two reasons why God strikes the earth as he does in this sixth judgment to bring fear into the hearts and minds of men, women, boys and girls, unregenerate on the earth at that time. Well, firstly, very quickly, this is the sovereignty of God striking a blow at the domain of Satan. You see, when people fall in love with something and put that love of whatever that something is before their love for God, mark it well, God will take it out of the way. If you think that this world is going to deliver you, God's got another lesson coming. This world will not deliver. This world will frustrate. And so we have to remember God is at this point in time not only instilling in a way of judgment fear into the hearts and minds of men. He is doing that by striking at the domain of Satan. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 2 tells us clearly that many of us, as Paul gives us witness, once there was a time when we were walking according to the course of this world. Before we came to know Christ as our Savior, we were following the course of this world, which, according to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, is dominated. It is according to the prince of the power of the air. That is a reference to Satan. This is Satan's domain at this time. But there's another reason why God strikes the earth and thereby brings the fear of judgment into the hearts and minds of men and women living on the earth as unregenerate people in the tribulation period. Not only is it him striking at Satan's domain, but most importantly, it's God afflicting the earth where people put so much store and treasure into it. You see, folks, we know from Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32. It's a lengthy passage. I'm not going to read it now, but summarizing it is this. The wickedness of man gets to a point where God, he doesn't give up on man, but he does say to man, if that's your heart's intent, then be my guest, have at it. There comes a point when God will give you over to your sin. Now, reason with me. People living in the tribulation period have rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. They've gone into that judgment period of God, and perhaps they are still in rejection of Him and who He is. They place all of their hope into the world and the world system, into money and to this and to that. Whatever the world can offer, they embrace. And so it's no wonder that God strikes at the very root of what people have put their store and treasure in. It's why Jesus Christ, when he taught that crowd on the mountainside overlooking the Sea of Galilee, said, No. You need to make sure that you do not look after and seek out the things of this world, but rather seek the kingdom of God and my righteousness. Seeking the kingdom of God means be born again from above, by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And seek my righteousness is, once you've come to know me as Lord and Savior, walk in my ways, in sweet fellowship with me. So, the reason for the fear is because that which mankind places its hope in is shaken by God. But what's the range of the fear now? Well, look with me at chapter 6, Revelation, verse 15 in the first part. We've seen the reason for the fear. Now let us look and understand the range of the fear. Whom does it encompass about? In other words, verse 15, the first part of it. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Simply put, folks, this passage of God's word informs us that in the tribulation period, a debilitating, a paralyzing fear caused by the disasters that God wreaks out upon the earth, in the heavens and on the earth, they will affect all the unbelievers living on the earth at the same time. If you look carefully at that verse that I read for us, just the first part of verse 15, you're going to pick up there are seven categories of persons listed in the text. It's plain to see all seven categories. You see, the phrase, the kings of the earth, well, that's relatively a no-brainer, folks. That simply and obviously refers to the heads of state throughout the world who are, in the tribulation period, subservient to the Antichrist. But this is the kings of the earth. This is the government heads of state throughout the world. And then you have the phrase, the great men. Well, that's a reference to those persons who hold a office of high ranking in any government. These are the policy makers. And then you have the phrase, the commanders. Well, that's a military word. You cannot escape that in the Greek. It's a military word and therefore refers to the military leaders who actually have their finger on the atomic button and that kind of thing, okay? So this is those people. These are the generals. These are the five-star generals, the admirals, whoever you would like to put into your frame of mind at the moment. These are the military commanders in whatever state, in whatever part of the world. And then you have a reference to the phrase, the rich. Well, that's a direct reference to those who control commerce and industry. So this would be your doyens of business. And then you have the strong. Well, that's an interesting statement, particularly in our today's climate. The strong is a very significant Greek word here. It's an interesting one. It doesn't refer to those who are physically strong. I mean, my strength was put to the test yesterday. Thankful that there are 6-foot giants on the earth called Sean Peterson who can lift up heavy stuff. Okay, but for me, that was another test. So this word doesn't mean physically strong. This word means those who are strong by way of influence. Can I give you a for instance? Today's bloggers. These are the influencers, as the new word is starting to be bound about. The influencers, the bloggers, the celebrities. These are the strong. People who have an influence. Wear what I wear because it looks good. Okay, those people, they will be stricken with fear. All taken together, these first five categories of people that are referred to in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15, if you think about it, they comprise the elite of society throughout the world. This is the elite. It's your heads of state. It's your government ministers. It's your doyens of industry. It is your military leaders. It is those who control industry and commerce. And it's those who influence people, the bloggers. If you're a blogger, forgive me. Okay. But it's not where it ends. It's not where the range of fear ends. Look, it still goes on. Because the phrase, every slave, that means those who are in bondage, and it's you as the employee, okay? And those who are free, you who are the employer. And this brings into conclusion that even common people, this is a you and I, okay, but we're not here. We're in heaven, remember. We know the Lord. We're going home. But this is common people like you and I today. So having come to understand then God's sixth seal of judgment, which is the fear of wrath that is to come, and comprehending the first two features, the reason for the fear and the range of the fear, it's everyone on the earth at that time. Let's now consider the third, the reaction to the fear. Look at the last part of verse 15 through to verse 17. And folks, this gets really interesting. It's truly saddening as well. But reading in verse 15 through to the end of verse 17, which is the end of our passage this morning, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and every free man, here it is, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the Lamb of God, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? That is their plea. Sadly, this is the reaction to the sixth seal judgment of God. It's not one of repentance. It's not one of brokenness of heart. We have sinned against you, Lord, forgive us. It is rather one of mindless panic. They will finally, though, acknowledge what believers in Jesus Christ have been saying all along, that these disasters they are experiencing are God's judgment. Mark it well. We will see, not next week, because I have a Resurrection Sunday message next week, but the week after, we will see the everlasting gospel is preached by the 144,000 Jewish evangelists. And they will be saying, do not be confused. This that you see happening is God's judgment. Yet, just as the demons who James refers to in his book know God and they tremble, they do not submit. As a result, we get to see in this little passage, there are two characteristics that mark the reaction to fear of the people living on the earth. Firstly, amazingly, they hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. Amazingly, those are the very places being shaken by God. And that's where they hope to seek refuge, go figure. But their attempts are futile. Why? Because, folks, it's impossible to escape God and His judgments. God gave ancient Israel, who were in rebellion against Him, the prophet Amos. And He warns them, not only in the day that they physically had life, but He also, through Amos, gives an inkling and an insight into a prophecy that will yet still unfold in the tribulation period. In Amos chapter 9, verse 2 through 3, He says, this is God speaking to His people through the prophet Amos. He says, though they dig into Sheol, from there My hand will take them. And though they ascend to the heavens, trying to colonize Mars maybe, they ascend to heaven, from there I will bring them down. Though they hide on the summit of Mount Carmel, I will search them out, says the Lord, and take them from there. And though they conceal themselves from My sight on the floor of the sea, from there I will command the serpent and it will bite them. There is no escaping God's judgment and God Himself. And so that leads to a second characteristic that marks their reaction to fear. It is that they embark on a worldwide prayer meeting. Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 and 17. They said to the mountains and rocks, folks, you look at the Greek carefully, this is a prayer. This is a worldwide day of prayer by the unregenerate heart and people on the earth. And they said to the mountains, they prayed to the mountains and the rocks, you could quite easily say, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne. And they go on, from the wrath of the Lamb of God. You see, these terrifying events which we have seen prompt a worldwide prayer meeting. But it's not a prayer meeting to the Lord. It is a prayer meeting to what they consider Mother Earth. Now, folks, let's understand something. This whole thing, they even acknowledge with a rhetorical question. Who can stand? And the answer is, no one. No one can stand before God. Nahum, the Old Testament prophet in the book of Nahum, verse 6 of chapter 1, says, who can stand before His, God Almighty's, indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. So let me conclude this way for us. In God's unfolding judgment, the seal, the sixth judgment of the seal judgments, we get to see that He brings upon the earth, upon the people of the earth, a judgment of fear. It is a fear of the wrath that is happening. A fear of the wrath that is to come, if you like. And in understanding this sixth judgment, we've come to see the reason for that fear. God strikes the earth and the heavens. We've seen the range of the fear. It encompasses everyone. And we've seen the reaction to the fear. It's not to God in repentance. It's in continued waywardness and even imbibing in a worldwide day of prayer to Mother Earth. The truth that I have led us through, as horrifying and as frightening as it is not altogether hopeless, though. I have to conclude with this. Why? Because you and I are still here. Believers in Christ, the body of Christ, we are still here in this day, and we have a responsibility to testify of what we know from the Scriptures of a coming tribulation period and the wonderful truth that there is hope in Jesus Christ, who has died in our stead, is risen from the dead, and is ascended and interceding for us even in this day, and He's preparing a place for us, and He will come again and receive us to Himself, but He's also the one who is going to come again for us. And so we have an opportunity this day, as God continues to entrust us with His ministry, to faithfully declare, as a believer in Christ, there is a way for our sin to be forgiven. For all who call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But folks, to call on the Lord isn't just to lift up your arms and say, "Save me, Jesus." To call on the Lord is to believe in who He is, what He has declared He has done, is doing, and will yet do. Everything that He has declared about you, and the promise, if you turn to me, I will save you. Not just for a day, but for eternity. So this is the message we have. There is hope. Where there is life, there is hope. The Church of Jesus Christ is life, because our Lord is life. So let us go forth and share this message. Judgment is coming, but forgiveness is available. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will dine with him and he with me. That is to believers who maybe have got a little bit wayward, but it's also an invitation to the unsaved. Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest for your souls. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful that even in the time when we come to understand your coming judgments, we can truly know the love of God. Because we will never fully comprehend the love of God unless we first understand the wrath of God. And as we think of who we are and what we are deserved of, we fall to our knees and we thank you for not dealing with us as we deserve, but giving to us that which we do not deserve, the forgiveness of our sin and a new and abundant life in Christ. But to whom much is given, much is required. And so therefore, Lord, help us not to be given over to a heart of timidity, but to go forth, and with meekness and with gentleness, give an account of the hope that lies within us to all who will ask. Help us to live such that people will know we are your disciples because of our love for one another, and that they will know we are truly your disciples because of our love for you. And our love for you is so evident in that we keep your commandments, which are not burdensome. And so may we live such that people will ask us, how is it that you're so different? Why is it that you're so calm? Why is it that you're so trusting in God? And help us with wisdom to number our days, that we might witness for you, that you would receive the glory, the honor, the exaltation, and that your kingdom would be increased. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.